The atheistic existential philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche taught a message of courageousness in this hostile world. If we didn't know better, that almost sounds biblical. Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul is next. Welcome to this Monday edition of Renewing Your Mind with author, teacher, and theologian Dr. R.C. Sproul. Many people struggle in the face of adversity. Some simply fall under the pressures of everyday life, and for others, just existing is a burden. That's because they struggle with the question, what's the meaning of life? Without a proper answer to that, every moment can be unbearable. But for those under the weight of this burden, worldly philosophy attempts to provide practical advice. Be courageous, said Nietzsche. But if you're looking for real advice, turn to the Gospel of John. There, Scripture not only provides a better answer, but a person. With more on that, here's Dr. Sproul with Who is the Comforter?
In this session together, we're going to look at one of the most important titles of the Holy Spirit and see if we can get a handle on what it means. And it's the title, Comforter. Sometimes he is called the Counselor, or the Helper, or the Paraclete. Let me read briefly from John's Gospel, from the Upper Room Discourse, in which Jesus gives the most extensive treatment of the person and work of the Holy Spirit that is found anywhere in the Bible. I'm only going to read a portion of chapter 14 of John's Gospel, where Jesus said in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you." I remember the story of a Bavarian paper hanger who had been involved as a corporal in the army in World War I. Who had a small group of intimate friends who shared some of his deepest passions and deepest visions. And one year in the decade of the 30s, this Bavarian paper hanger gave each one of his close friends a book as a Christmas present. And the title of the book in English was Thus Spoke Zarathustra, written by Friedrich Nietzsche. And in this book, Nietzsche's dream of a new humanity was set forth. The dream of what is called biological heroism, the creation of the Übermensch, the Superman, the new kind of man who would be different. And of course, the Bavarian paper hanger's name was Adolf Hitler. And he, together with his friends who read this book, conceived a master plan to bring about a destiny of a new and superior race of human beings. And the rest is history. Now, what are the roots of that? Well, we have to go back to the 19th century. We have to go back to some of Nietzsche's thinking, and not only Nietzsche, but other thinkers of his day. The Danish gadfly, Soren Kierkegaard, observed the culture and the church of 19th century Europe, and this was the observation of Kierkegaard. He said, "Let others complain that this age is wicked. That's not my complaint. My complaint is that the age is paltry. It lacks passion." And Kierkegaard spoke then of the decadence of 19th century Europe. That same theme is also communicated by Nietzsche. And Nietzsche said, what is wrong with modern man is that basically he has lost his passion, he has lost his humanity because he's been brainwashed by the Judeo-Christian faith. The Judeo-Christian religion has communicated to generations an ethic that puts a high value on the virtue of meekness, of humility, an ethic of love, an exaltation of service. When man was created with a will to power, with an inner drive for dominance, and the spirit of man has been crushed by this insipid religion called Christianity. Remember, Nietzsche is famous for saying that God is dead. Do you remember what he attributed as the principal cause of the death of God, the fatal disease from which the deity succumbed? According to Nietzsche, he finishes the statement by saying, God is dead. He died of pity. He died of pity. That is to say, even God dies from this theology and ethic of weakness. And he said, if civilization is going to survive, and if the world is going to see greatness again, we need the emergence of the Übermensch, the Superman. The Superman who will bring us into the dawn of a new day, who will initiate and inaugurate a new era of humanity. And so Nietzsche called out for the creation of this new man who will create a new society that is not based upon pity and love and on a conformity ethic where everybody acts like a cow in a herd of cows, in a herd morality, just doing what everybody tells them to do. But that individuality will survive and a new kind of person will emerge from the ashes, the existential hero, the one whose chief virtue, whose chief characteristic will be courage. The chief virtue of Nietzsche's Superman is the virtue of courage. But the courage of which Nietzsche spoke was a strange kind of courage. He called it dialectical courage. What does the word dialectical mean? A dialectic has to do with a tension between two poles. Here's why Nietzsche spoke of dialectical courage. It is courage in a tension. For this reason, Nietzsche is the one who was also the father of nihilism, who taught us that ultimately life has no meaning. There is no God. There are no ultimate values. There's no ultimate significance to your life. Your life is an exercise ultimately in nothingness. And so he says, in light of the fact that your life is meaningless, be courageous. Thank you for laughing. Be courageous. He said, the Superman sails his ship into uncharted seas. He builds his house on the slopes of Vesuvius. In spite of the fact that he knows life is meaningless and courage is meaningless, he seeks to be courageous anyway. It's like the White Cliffs of Dover, Jimmy Cagney. Is in combat. He's in serious trouble. He's flying his single-engine plane, combat aircraft, dogfight. His plane is crippled. His engine is hit. His propeller is blown out. The windshield's blown away. And all of a sudden, he knows that he can't survive this aerial battle. And while the plane is crippled and it's going down, it's going towards the sheer white sides of the cliffs of Dover. If you've ever seen them, they're spectacular. And he doesn't care that his plane is going right into that cliff. He steers it there. And just before he hits the white cliffs, he spits out of the cockpit into the face of the cliff, defiant in death. And boom, the plane hits the side of the rock. And the house goes dim, the movie fades to black. And everybody said, hey. Nobody remembers the fact that on the White Cliffs of Dover, when you walk out of the theater, if you go back to England and see the sun come up the next morning, that the cliffs are still there. And the plane is at the bottom of the sea in twisted, grotesque horror of wreckage, with a human body mangled and dead. If that is the ultimate message that Nietzsche can bring me, then my destiny is, in fact, despair. And it doesn't surprise me that Friedrich Nietzsche ended his life in an insane asylum, signing his letters, The Crucified One, where he thought that he was Jesus. That's tragic. But what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? Let's go back to this text that I read. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. The word here is the word paraclete. Parakletos in the Greek. Now notice, before we define what the paraclete is, that Jesus says, I will send you another paraclete. So that presupposes that there's at least how many paracletes already in existence? One, at least one. Who is the first paraclete? Jesus, who is identified in the New Testament as our advocate. Jesus is our defense attorney. Now, paraclete means literally, para means alongside of, kalao means to call. A paraclete is somebody who literally is called alongside. Now, in the Greek culture, the title of the family lawyer was parakletos. Now, he wasn't just any old lawyer for hire. This is the family lawyer who is on a permanent retainer, who is as close to the family virtually as a family member. Whenever there's a crisis, whenever there's a problem, the advocate or the parakletos is called in to defend, to support, to help, and to be beside the family. Standing there in the midst of the difficulty. That's what a parakletos is. Now, in redemption, the Bible says that Jesus is our first paraclete. He is our defense attorney. The greatest trouble any human being ever will experience is to be summoned to the tribunal of God and to stand before God on the last judgment. That's trouble. Stephen, in the New Testament, is attacked and criticized by his contemporaries. And when he bears witness to Christ, there is a response of hatred and hostility. And they take up stones to kill him. And instantly, there's a kangaroo hearing, a kangaroo court by the Sanhedrin. And he is convicted and executed within the same hour, with Saul standing there holding people's clothes while they pick up rocks and kill Stephen. And as Stephen meets his death, he looks into heaven, and God opens his eyes. Now listen, he opens his eyes to see reality. He doesn't give Stephen a vision where God creates a scene and runs it past his eyes. God lets him see what's really happening. And he said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You know the significance of that? In the New Testament, when we think of Jesus at the right hand of God, what's he doing? He's sitting. He's sitting in the seat of cosmic authority, fulfilling his role as the messianic judge of heaven and earth. Who is going to be sitting at the judge's table at the last judgment? Jesus. As the Son of Man, he's been appointed to be the judge of all the world. But Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus not sitting, but standing. Who stands? There are two people who stand in the courtroom. The prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney. And here on earth, in the earthly tribunal, the finger of accusation is in the face of St. Stephen. And he's being pelted with stones and accused of blasphemy and accused of heresy and accused of crimes worthy of execution. And while his lifeblood is dripping away, he opens his eyes and he sees the judge of heaven and earth get up from behind the bench and turn around and say, "I will defend you." Can you imagine going to court where your attorney is the judge? I mean, you talk about having it fixed. Do you ever have a ticket fixed? I mean, you'll know what I'm talking about. Have the attorney, your private family attorney, is the judge. That's what we have to look forward to. Because the Father has given us an advocate. Who is the judge? That's Christ. But not only has he given us one paraclete, one counselor, one advocate, but he gives us a second advocate. Now, in the old King James, it reads, "I will send you another comforter." And so for centuries now, we have heard the Holy Ghost being called the Comforter. And what does that suggest in our language? It suggests that when we face the trials and tribulations and the difficulties of this world and get battered and bruised, and we are on the brink of defeat and ready to throw in the sponge, God the Holy Spirit, as a tender mother wipes away the tears from her child, comes with consolation, who comes to heal our wounds, to minister to our bruises, to encourage our deflated spirits, that the Spirit comes with the peace that passes understanding. And we know then the consolation of Israel as the Spirit of God ministers to us. Well, ladies and gentlemen, all of those things the Spirit does. He does come to us when we're beaten down. He does wipe away our tears. He does bring consolation and peace. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. And that's not what the meaning is of the paraclete. He's called the Comforter because in Elizabethan English, the English language was much more closely, at that period in history, related to the Latin than it is today. And comfort came from two Latin words joined together, cum forte, with strength. And the Comforter is not one who comes to console you after the battle. He is the one who comes to encourage you for the battle. He comes with forte, with strength, so that we can make it in the conflict. There's a passage in Romans that I love that says that in Christ we are made more than conqueror. Doesn't it? All Nietzsche wanted was a conqueror. He wanted us to achieve the level of the Superman who would conquer. And he says, be of good cheer, the world has prevailed. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Nietzsche says, be courageous, because we can't win. Be courageous, because the world has overcome us. What Jesus is saying is, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. When the existentialist wants passion, that's fine, but give me a reason to be passionate. Passion for passion's sake is insanity. A lunatic can be passionate. He has no reason for his passion. Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now there's a reason for your joy. There's a reason for your passion. If he hasn't overcome the world, if he hasn't overcome death, then Nietzsche is right. All we had to look forward to is nothingness, das Nicht. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Therefore, you are more than conquerors. More than conquerors, three words. Huh? In English. In the Greek, it's one word, prefix and a root. Huper nikon. Nikon just means conquer or conquest. Huper, we get the English word guess. Hyper. Hyper conquerors. Do you know what the Latin is? I love it. Super vincimus. We are super vincimus. You want Superman, Nietzsche? Take that. We've got it. In the Holy Ghost who makes us more than conquerors. Because in our fear and in our weakness, Jesus sends another paraclete. And he comes cum forte, with strength. So when Christ sends you into the world to be his person, don't you dare tell him you can't.
That was Dr. R.C. Sproul reminding us that we have a real reason to be courageous with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow, Dr. Sproul will show us what role the Holy Spirit has in the conversion of a believer. If you'd like to purchase our current six-part Holy Spirit series, it's available on five CDs for $30.40. To order, call 1-800-435-4343. You can order on the web at ligonier.org. Again, that's ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. It's our music sampler CD featuring selections from cellist John Catchings, the Scottish Philharmonic with Ian McCrory, the St. Andrews Strings, as well as Grammy Award-winning tenor Stuart Neal. For 5 years, Ligonier Ministries has been providing and producing music CDs for the people of God as they seek to glorify and praise Him in song. The 17 songs featured on this music sampler CD represent some of the finest music available here at Ligonier Ministries. During this week on Renewing Your Mind, We'd like to send you a copy of our music sampler CD for a donation of any amount. Again, if you'd like to receive a copy of the sampler CD, call now and we'll send it to you for a donation of any amount. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Thank you for listening to this Monday broadcast. Join us again tomorrow as Dr. Sproul continues his study of the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, the listener-supported radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries.